a gift on the altar. Your life is a gift on the altar. What gift? In what way? On what altar? Many gifts of June we receive this month every year. Today you are invited to join us for a common meal following worship, which includes a teaching moment on planned giving, and then stay, if you will, for a wedding of two of our faithful ones in the congregation. All are invited. Next week, prior to worship, Mr. Bouchard will convene and guide a discussion of summer reading possibilities. You won't want to miss it. July 18th is our annual breakfast, Father's Day, but it's meant for fathers and mothers and others and all. It's a moment. You could call it an excuse for a lovely meal, 9:30 a.m. Please join us. Then on June 25th, our annual brief vacation Bible school, including word and music. We have arranged for the children, youth, young adults, and young at heart. All are welcome. The expert guidance of a competent and trained music teacher named Jan, who says with sincerity that everyone can sing. Against much earthly evidence, she says and insists, everyone can sing. You come too. We admire her courage. We question the wisdom. Word and music, June 25th. You are a congregation of generous souls who plant your standard of faith in the heart of the academic community. You come Sunday by Sunday, including through the summer, to remind all that learning is good and meaning is very good. It's good to be smart, and it's smart to be good. To be a human means a head, and to be a human means a heart. And while this might be okay to be hard-headed at some times, we don't want to be hard-hearted very too often. That is, we welcome you, whether you're A students or whether you're just getting through. All of us are better when we are loved. As the preacher, country preacher, said, come commencement, some of us graduate summa cum laude, and others magna cum laude, and others cum laude, and some of us get through just saying, thank you, Lordy, you come too. Your life is a gift on the altar. What gift, in what way, in what altar? We conclude our service in just a few moments with a point of service at the very end, the offertory. The ushers will come up, two at least. They will proceed to this beautiful altar, and they will stand for a moment. It could be two friends. It could be a couple of our teenagers. It could be a couple of the regular ushers. And we pause. And it's a physical embodiment of the trust we have that our life together is a gift upon the altar. Here, as regularly, we may want to reflect theologically on what we are doing, particularly this Pentecost Sunday, this day of the gift of Paraclete, Comforter, Spirit, Presence. We are saying that over time, we may know the truth and the truth may set us free. One of the great gifts of our post-Christian, maybe now fading, post-modern era has been a sense of narrowness, a sense of limitation, even humility, about our capacity to ascertain and to hold the truth, as long ago Solzhenitsyn reminded us. Truth, very difficult to know, harder still to hold. That's been a gift, but the other side of that coin is true as well. Our failing in our time in this now passing postmodern, post-Christian era has been the very same, a sense of limitation and narrowness about affirmation of ultimate reality. So our sense of asperity about truth and its discovery slides over into a despondency about the capacity to know truth at all. So our recognition of the difficulty and the struggle, especially theological, of ascertaining the truth slips over into a despair about any particular truth, so that the truth of relativity gives way to the falsehood of relativism, that the truth of relativity gives way to the falsehood of relativism. Our gift, your gift, is a gift on the altar. But come Sunday, we check here now what kind of gift, in what way, on what altar. You know, we carry an anxiety. These are not normal times. We have perhaps as much of a decade ahead of us in which we shall need discipline to steel ourselves in personal discipleship for a range, a continuing catena of humiliations, global, national, local, all, which we have seen now over the past 6 months. They won't go away tomorrow. In a pastoral vein, we might say, be watchful of your anxieties. One said, we must find a way to chase away anxiety through the practice of participation, to oppose, resist anxiety through the practice of participation. You know, you might think of yourself looking down on a parking lot. It's your parking lot, 50 spaces. We'll call this your worry lot. Cars come and go. Pizza delivery comes and goes. A truck comes and goes. This is your anxiety, your dread image. You don't know where these come from. You don't know where they're going. You don't know how long they'll be there. And guess what? You don't really have very much control over them, these anxieties, these worries. But what you can do come Sunday is to spot them and to name them and to see them, and then to sing out with the apostle to the Gentiles, have no anxiety about anything, but in all things, in prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, give your need, lift your needs to God. Your life is a gift upon the altar, but what altar? These are serious Sunday questions. In what way? In what gift to give? You know, you are such a generous people. You recognize in the scripture today its strangeness, its difference. Did you hear these words? We'll pause just a minute. Pentecost it is, for this highest pinnacle, John 17, when Jesus says, Father, glorify me that I may glorify you. You know, you recall, he is speaking proleptically of his coming crucifixion. In John, glory means cross. Eternal life. This is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. You recognize how strange, different that sentence is from what we would find in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Eternal life in John, kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven in Mark. That they may know thee in John, that they may trust, believe thee in Mark. The one true God in John, do you hear? That's a multi-polytheistic setting. God's but one true God. And Abba, one in Mark. Jesus Christ in John, Jesus Rabbi in Mark. Whom thou hast sent in John, whom thou hast begotten in Mark. Different, different. Finished. This word here is the last word on Jesus' tongue in the gospel, tetelestai. It is finished. The glory is the cross. Before the world existed, this gospel places love as prelude and postlude to all, including creation. Theologically, not chronologically. God is not in time. Time is in God, as my friend rightly says. But in this gospel and occasionally elsewhere, God's first name is not creation. God's first name is resurrection. God's middle name is creation. And God's surname, let me introduce you, it's Pentecost, inspiration. Welcome, be greeted. Resurrection, creation, inspiration. And that you may be glorified through them. Do you see? As with Father and Son, so with community and Spirit, that they may be glorified. That means a gift in a certain way on an altar. It means self-sacrifice. Gift on the altar, your life is a gift on the altar, but what kind of gift, in what sort of way, in what particular altar? What joy it is to see you this morning, to be reminded of what a generous people and congregation you are. You are known far and wide as people who give and who tithe and who offer themselves and it has been a joy to learn and grow in such a capacity with you. You're not alone. Many of us this past week, Methodist ministers, have been in annual conference meetings, evening and morning, and this means doing typical Methodist things like singing lustily and eating endlessly and arguing vociferously and trying to find ways to hug one another and pray for one another when we do not agree with one another, and stumbling with great pain still over the center of the gospel in our time, which simply put is, four words, gay people are people. That the full humanity of gay people in Galatians 3 and John 14 to 17 and Matthew 5 is present to us for all to see, and so we struggle on. But in that gathering of 1,000 people and churches from the St. Lawrence River down to the Susquehanna, the winding river, from the Niagara Cataract all the way to the Hudson River, looking across it, all I could see in the hours as they went by slowly was a landscape of love altogether. Here was a young woman who had, as a child with her parents, hosted a very young cub preacher at age 21 who went to their home. And it both bothered and moved me to remember that that modest table was made out of a stiff but still cardboard box with a cloth. Or the woman retiring who, with humor, trying to teach those coming along, said, "You need to be careful to translate that theological language. I went to my first church, 21 dear souls. They toured me the sanctuary, and I said, 'Do you use here the lectionary?' And the man looked at me, and he said, 'Well, you're the minister. You can do whatever you want. You can use the pulpit, or you can use the lectionary. You can speak from the pulpit, or you can speak from the lectionary. You need to translate the tradition into insights for effective living.' But now, not as a cub preacher, but as an aging rookie grandfather in training, it doesn't take very long to go from being a young Turk to becoming an old turkey. I could see the gifts of love across that wide expanse. And I remember a widow with four teenagers who nonetheless found the energy to serve a Wednesday meal to her children and all the rest in the neighborhood in the church hall. And I remember a recovering alcoholic in a trailer up in the North Country who gave a whole year to raising $4,000 for a retired preacher's fund. And I remember a couple who had already driven a car for many years. It was a jalopy, a hoopty, but they drove it 3 years more so that they could make their pledge to the new building campaign. And I remember another couple, two retired school teachers who had been housemates for a lifetime, if you know what I mean, who set up an endowment for their kindergarten class that lasts to this day. And I remember a Colgate graduate who remembered his church in his will. They're generous people like you and like you all, like Daniel Marsh and Arlene Marsh, who are right here with us every week. We don't stop and pause, but Marsh built the chapel for which it was named later for him. You know, without the discipline, without the tithing, without the generosity of other generations, we would be worshiping in a pup tent. But here we have Indiana limestone, conic glass, a Gothic nave, and a reminder that gift on the altar, your life, day by week, by month, by year, is a gift upon the altar. Belinda was a single mom raising her 5-year-old, Ryan. She read to him every night. One night he interrupted her and he said, "Mom, did you buy that book you're reading from?" And she said, "Yes." He said, "Did you buy this bed I sleep in every night?" And she said, "Yes." He inquired, "How about this house we call our home? Did you buy this for us?" And she said, "Well, the bank and I did so." He said, "How about that red sweater? I'd never had a sweater before. Did you get that, pay for that?" And she said, "Yes." He said, "You know what?" He recognized for a minute what he'd been given. He said, "Mom, I have a piggy bank there. It has 7 coins in it. I don't know how much they're worth, but maybe you could just take those and go and use those and spend them for something that you'd like to have for yourself." Everything that we have been given, especially life and forgiveness and eternal life, is a gift of the living God. We want, come Pentecost, to respond. A gift on the altar. Your life is such. But what kind of gift? In what sort of way? On what sort of altar? Hear the good news. This is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Amen.